Well, it's always a delight to have the children and to dedicate children to the Lord because He takes pleasure in them. He delights in kids. We see that over and over again. A lot of Scripture gives us that reality. The psalmist tells us, and we're reminded of it repeatedly, that children are a blessing. They're a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. And really, it comes down to it's a natural thing for children or for parents to dedicate their kids to the Lord in some way, in some fashion. And this morning, Ben and Jennifer have chosen to do it in a public setting this morning. And as Ben and Jennifer come today with Madeline, and to bring her and present her to the Lord, they first of all must present themselves and dedicate themselves to the task that is before them, making a commitment, as well as the grandparents. And we're glad for grandparents that are here today, and especially, extra special, having great-grandma here this morning as well. And we need to be reminded of it over and over again, that there is a responsibility. In Deuteronomy, it talks about it. And teaching our kids, there's no higher calling that we have than to teach our children the fear of the Lord. That's what the proverb writer tells us, teaching them the fear of the Lord. And that's the best thing that you can teach them. It's the best thing that you can establish in their hearts. And that teaching comes from your lives, an example of your living. And without that knowledge, without the beginning of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, they fail to learn so many other things. So in order for Madeline to understand the fear of the Lord, she must first, or to be able to follow the Lord, she must first understand the fear of the Lord is vital. And so, Ben and Jennifer, by coming forward before God and His people today, you are declaring that you want to commit yourselves and dedicate Madeline, Renee. I'm going to go ahead and use Renee. That's my wife's middle name. So, Madeline, Renee to the Lord this morning. Is that correct? We cannot dedicate our children, we cannot dedicate our little ones until or unless we have committed to the task of dedicating ourselves. So I want to go through four different points of commitment for you to agree to this morning as well. First of all, do you recognize that this child is a gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? Do you now dedicate your child to the Lord who gave her to you, surrendering all worldly claims upon her life in the hope that she will wholly belong to the Lord? Do you pledge as parents that with God's help you will bring Madeline up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, making every reasonable effort with patience and love to build the Word of God and the character of Christ and the joy of the Lord into her life? And then finally, do you promise God helping you to make it your regular prayer that by God's grace, Madeline will early come to trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of her sins and for the fulfillment of all of God's promises to her, which include eternal life? And in this faith, follow Jesus as Lord and obey His teaching. Do you agree to do that? Along with following these vows for Ben and Jennifer, grandparents, we too can follow along in that commitment and that vow as well. There's a lot of joy in seeing another generation come on. We understand that. And that joy is further reinforced when children are raised to fear God. That's further reinforced there. So that Madeline will walk in the fullness of life, will you also commit to the challenge to seek God's help and to pray for and encourage Ben and Jennifer in their efforts to raise Madeline in the fear of the Lord so that Madeline would come to know Christ as her Lord and Savior? It's a great challenge, but we can commit to that. Becca, it's a big job for you too, girl. You know that? Because little Madeline's going to be looking at you. She's going to be following you and seeing what you do, and she's going to probably act a lot like that. And so if you obey mommy and daddy, it'll make easier for Madeline to learn to obey mommy and daddy too. That's exciting for a little girl, but it's a big job. But I think Becca's up to it. Huh? You think? Yep. You think I have something in my pocket? Yep. Here you go. You don't even have to share it with her. Okay? And you can live for Jesus too. Finally, then, we come to our responsibility as a church. And we have a great responsibility. It's a part of the body of Christ to teach the gospel story to our younger generation. Actually, Joel commands us to tell of God's work to our children, to let our children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation, so that it's an ongoing thing. The best way, the best method is for the teaching of the new generations that come on. And so, as a church, we need to make a renewed commitment so that Madeline Renee can understand the claims of Christ and walk and live according to his claims, that we vow, with God's help, to be faithful in our calling as members of the body of Christ, to help Ben and Jennifer, to be faithful to God, and to help them teach and to train Madeline in the ways of the Lord so that she might one day trust him as her Lord and Savior. Because it's all about them getting to heaven, and that it's our responsibility to make it as easy as possible for Madeline to see inside the city gates and to avoid slipping into the place of hell. It'd be a terrible thing for her to die at some point as a non-Christian. We have a responsibility, church. And if you agree and once again recognize that responsibility, will you voice that with an amen this morning? Amen. I can take the little precious bundle who's now sleeping tenderly. Hi, baby. Or was sleeping. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the picture that you have given to us in New Testament scripture where Jesus took the children and he blessed them. Thank you for the Old Testament picture that shares with us the reality of dedicating children to the Lord. And as Ben and Jennifer have come today with Madeline Renee to dedicate her to God, to Christ, I pray that you would help them to live their lives in such a way that it'll make it easy for Madeline to serve you. But Father, as we dedicate her to you today, I pray that you would give her the hand of the Holy Spirit to lead her and guide her, shield her from the enemy's snares and from the enemy's ploys, and those devices that he would set up against her. Protect her eyes and her mind, her ears, her hands and her feet. We give them to you today for your divine purpose so that she can be used in your kingdom, that your name will be praised and honored and glorified through her life. And our desire is that she will early come to know Jesus as her Savior, avoiding those pitfalls and those snares of sin. Pray, Lord, that you would take her and use her for your glory today. We dedicate her to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Bless you, little precious. Peacefully sleeping. Amen. And there's the letter for her and the certificate in the Bible, so. Blessings to you. Congratulations to the grandparents and great-grandma as well. Thank you. Thank you, Becca. Amen. Some of you might recognize the name Tim Hawkins as a relatively clean stand-up comedy. I say relatively clean because in post-Christian America, clean has kind of changed. What is clean, considered clean 50 years ago, is old fogyish now. But anyway, Tim Hawkins says that he is not here on this earth to be cool for his kids. Any of you parents feel that way? Now, his kids think he's so cool that they have given him a nickname. They've nicknamed their daddy Dr. No. You say, well, why do they call him Dr. No? It's because he gives them a lot of no. He said that most kids get too much yes. He gives his kids no. He calls it the gift of no. He said that more parents ought to do that. Daddy, can I have that? No. Dad, can I have the keys to the car? Well, let me see here. I don't think so. No. Dad, can I go over there? Nope. He said, can I spend the night over there? So he sings them the song. This old man, he played no. Eeny, meeny, miny, no. It's funny listening to Tim talk about that. He said, there's so many ways to say no. I know that as parents, sometimes we feel like no has become too prominent, and so we feel bad about using the word no. But when is a good age? When is a good age to begin teaching children? Specifically, when is a good age to begin teaching children no? That's probably the first thing that is taught to a child in some form is the negative sides of life. No. You're not going to do that. No. Now, they don't understand what no means at the beginning, but it depends on how you teach them and how you train them as to how well they develop an understanding of no long before they can even spell it, hopefully. You see, children learn early. They actually learn very early. They learn that if they push the right buttons, that they can push the right limits and push the right boundaries, and they can get away with things. They learn that very early. It's not hard for them to figure that out. And if they're not taught at home what no means, they're not going to just automatically understand what no means when they're away from home. Some people think that in the public eye that their kids are automatically going to change from their demeanor or their disobedience at home. You know what I'm talking about. There's kids that really, cause you to raise your eyebrows, and maybe you even shift in the store, go down a different aisle because there's somebody that's thrown a temper tantrum in that particular aisle, and you'll come back to that one. You know what I'm talking about. But you have to teach it at home. It has to be taught at home before it'll take place within the public eye. And if there's no consequence that happens at the end of the walk out of the public eye, they quickly learn that they have power. They do. They learn quickly that there's power and that they can get away with a lot of stuff. If there's no consequence at the end of the walk, usually when I begin the part of the dedication with the family standing in front of me, I go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I avoided that this morning because I knew that I intended to bring it in right here. But Deuteronomy, the Old Testament passage, In chapter 6 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Again, it sounds to me like the writer here, the Old Testament passage here, the passage that comes from the hand of God in so many ways, is telling us that this thing of teaching our children should be all-encompassing and all-involving. And I have to ask the question, how early should we begin teaching? How early should we begin teaching? I'm reminded of the Old Testament story about a little boy by the name of Sammy. Do you know who I'm talking about? His mom's name was Hannah. Hannah and little Sam, I think about them quite often when I'm talking about or thinking about kids and raising children. And I wonder how Hannah did it with Samuel. How did she do that? 1 Samuel chapter 1, let me just refresh your memory here just a little bit by going back into the scripture. You know, Hannah was looking for a child. She was barren. She was heartbroken. Her heart was distressed because she couldn't bear children. And she pled with God. She pled with God with such intensity that the high priest looked at her and thought for sure that she was a drunken woman. And she convinced him, "No, I'm not drunken, but my heart is heavy and grieved for a request." And she left that place, and God granted her the request of her heart, and Samuel was born. And so I begin reading in First Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." I wonder why God put that last phrase in there. "And the child was young." Madeline is 4 months and 1 day today, right? 4 months old and 1 day. Just a precious little bundle. I dare say, if we knew the intricate workings of their home, I dare say that Madeline Renee has already figured a few things out. I think she's already learned that mom and dad, I've never seen them discipline her in any way, but I dare say that she has learned a little bit about her mommy and daddy in some way or another. Maybe even grandma, not grandpa. It's a little tougher, I think, but maybe. Yeah, they learn early. He, the child, was young. In verse 25, "And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, if you've read that story, you know that Hannah left Samuel under Eli's care from that day onward. From that time forward, she saw him once a year, it seems. It appears that she only saw him once. She brought him a new garment. She brought him love and care. Maybe she brought him some special cookies or something. I don't know, but she only saw him once a year at that point. Now, I've got a grandbaby that lives about 5 hours travel time away. Some of you could probably get there in four, but, you know, normal travel time is about five. And I hope that I don't have to wait just simply once a year to see that precious little bundle. But Hannah, it appears, only saw her precious little one once a year. I have some questions to ask for you to consider, and I've tried to consider them, and it's disturbing to me. I wonder if Hannah understood, if she knew the environment, what the environment was like in that tabernacle that she was leaving Samuel in. Did she understand the environment that was there? You say, well, what are you talking about? I mean, it's a tabernacle. It's the place of God's house. What do you mean? How could it have? Well, go back and read it and find out for yourself what the environment was. Did she understand that when she dropped Samuel off at Eli's feet? I wonder if she knew what went on with Eli's sons in their role as under priest. I wonder if she knew all that stuff. I'm pretty sure that she was aware because her husband worked there alongside them at least once a year. At least, probably more, but once. And Elkanah had observed, I have no doubt that Elkanah, her husband, had observed their wickedness every time that he was there, every time that he spent time and did his duties. I have no doubt then that Hannah was made aware of it as well. But she still took her young son and dedicated him to the Lord for service in God's tabernacle. Now, I wonder how old he was. Do you have any ideas of how old Samuel must have been? He was weaned, you know, so that's the key note there that gives us a little bit of an indication. And what does it mean there? He was weaned. One commentator or writer said, at what age do we propose to commence the education of children? And I answer, at the age at which Samuel was brought by Hannah to the Lord. And his idea is that it was somewhere under the age of seven. Now, words can play against themselves and against our perceptions and present-day thoughts. But how could it be? How could it possibly be if I take his words at face value? Eli did such a terrible job of raising his children and educating his own kids. Why would Hannah think that it's possible to wait until then that she was dropping Samuel off to begin the education, relying on Eli to teach her son? So on that level, I have to disagree with this writer because I believe that Hannah began the education early so that when she left him at Eli's feet, a good, well-set foundation was already established. W.T. Purkhizer said, Hannah did not accompany the family to Shiloh for the annual feast after the birth of Samuel until the child was old enough to be weaned, which usually took place between 2 and 3 years of age. 2 and 3 years of age. Where's my little grandson? He's almost three. He's almost three. Can you picture taking somebody of his age and dropping them off at the feet of Eli, who did such a terrible job? My granddaughters, that's not too long after the grandson turns three, she turns six. Can you imagine taking somebody of that age? Keith over here is seven, almost eight, right? Whew. Now, Keith's a strapping young fella here. He's well on his way to becoming a young man. Jeff Keaton, many of you would know that name perhaps, speaks at churches and schools all across the country. Underneath the umbrella of the company that, or the organization that he started called Renew a Nation. And his most recent speech that he's been giving, from what I understand, is entitled Preparing Our Children to Thrive in Babylon. Well, we don't live in Babylon. No, we live in a pretty second, close second to what Babylon would be. I don't know what his speech consists of, but I kind of wonder if maybe it has to do something along the line with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being able to thrive. How did they accomplish what they accomplished in such a heathen environment, in such a godless environment? It had to be that there was an established foundation in their lives of faithfulness to God prior to, so that when the need arose, Daniel, without any question, said, I purpose in my heart that I will not be defiled. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Could I paraphrase that? Could I just give a little bit of a suggestion of what Paul is talking about there? He is trying to tell us that there are devices established from the enemy of our soul, the enemy of God, that will do anything and everything he can to take advantage or get the advantage over us. And certainly he begins at a young age within our children and their lives and doing everything that he can to wreck our children. And even before some families even begin to teach. And again, I remind you of a statement that Dr. Alan Brown said. I'm pretty sure that he said it a few years before I ever went into the ministry. He said, Satan will have your children unless you do something to stop him. And I find that reality. Satan will have your children unless you do something to stop him. Do something indicates intentional things. Do something means that we have to intentionally focus on what it's going to take to bring our children to spiritual fruition. Intentionally do what it takes to keep your kids from sin. You know, Sunday morning service is good. It's actually real good. But just bringing your kids to Sunday morning service is not enough. Well, we can even add Sunday night service. Oh, let's go to church two times on Sunday. That's good. That's wonderful. That's fantastic. I would even go so far to say that it's necessary, but it's not enough. Just simply coming to church two times on the Lord's Day is not enough. It's not going to be sufficient to bring your child to spiritual fruition. We could add in Wednesday night. It's good. I have no doubt about it. It's good. Troy did a tremendous job Wednesday night. And I find our Wednesday night services to be very beneficial. Not always do I come into the church thinking that I'm going to get something out of it. But as I allow God to speak to me, He always comes through to speak to me. And if I don't get something from the front, now I'm just trying to cover the excuse base. I'm not saying that that's the way it is with me, necessarily speaking, that I have a hard time getting something, because I find that our people that share anything out of God's Word at all is beneficial to me. But so many people say, oh, it's so boring. Well, I'll tell you what, sometimes just being together is necessary. And the benefit of God's word coming to me, either in the songs that we sing, the testimonies that are given, or the devotional, the scripture that is provided, and the lesson that is to follow, they are all beneficial to me if I am availing myself of that benefit. I could even say Sunday school. Sunday school's good. I was brought up in Sunday school. It's a good thing to do. You know, I've been around in a lot of churches over the years, and Sunday school classes can really struggle at times. Just because it's struggling at times doesn't make it valueless. Being together in God's house with God's word always has a value. But it's not enough. You might even send your kids to Christian school, and that's a good thing too. I'm not going to knock Christian school in any way. I think it's very beneficial, but it's still all of these things added up. Everything combined. They are all good. They are all beneficial. They are helpful, needful. They are offered means of grace. They are proper. They are excellent. But you can have your children in all of these and more and still lose them to sin. Why? Because the instruction must begin in the home. If it's not beginning in the home, then we're causing our children to be stagnant or even crippled in their spiritual learning. Begins in the home. The Old Testament bears out that we must teach them. We must teach them. We must teach them. We must tell them no. Doctor, no. Can I do this? No. We're not doing that. We're not going there. We're not talking that way. We're not living that way. We are going to be different from that. No, we are not. No, you can't. No. Oh, we got to reinforce good things. Yes, we need to reinforce good things, but that doesn't take away from the necessity of saying no. You can look into it. You can study the scripture. We, you and I, parents, grandparents, we must teach our children. I think my wife said something about it the other night when she was up here. You know, you might make fun of me holding that little newborn granddaughter of mine just a few weeks ago and already beginning that process of teaching her about the love of Jesus Christ. She didn't understand a lick of it. I know she didn't understand a lick of it. She'll never remember it. I'm just a firm believer that that's where it starts. You just can't pick up an age sometime or another along the way and say, oh, let's see here, Jacinda, she's old enough now. I'm going to start talking to her about Jesus. Now, Jacqueline, she's still a little bit wild. She needs a little bit more time to come to that level of understanding. No, we don't do it that way. We begin to teach them so that they are grasping. How many times, Sunday school teachers, if you had a kid or a Good News Club teacher or a parent, you have an astounding moment when your child, your student or somebody comes back to you with a tidbit of knowledge that you had no idea that they had learned. How did they get that? They were so bad that day. I'm reminded of the young man in Good News Club. If we didn't have a piece of paper and a pencil for him to scribble and scratch on, he didn't get anything. But if he had that paper and pencil to use, that he could answer every question at the end of the story time. He knew, he heard, he grasped, he understood. They learn, they see, they take in way more than what we give them credit for. You learn that Scripture teaches us to teach our children. We are not given the option to allow somebody else or to cause some or to put the responsibility on somebody else, but we take that responsibility ourselves. Yes, there's plenty of need for help. I am thankful for all of those people that have helped me in my personal upbringing as well as in the bringing up of my children. But we cannot shirk our duty. And in the midst of fulfilling the calling that God has placed on us of teaching our children, we must have everything about that saturated in our surrender to the Lord. Surrendered to Him. There was one writer that said, if there were more Hannahs, there would be more Samuels. Ouch. If there were more Hannahs, there would be more Samuels. God help us to teach our kids. I'm not knocking any of our kids. We've got great children, but it still must be reinforced. It must be reinforced from this place. It must be reinforced from your kitchen table and your sofa to teach our children. And there is great joy in seeing that next generation come to know Jesus Christ. Let's fulfill our responsibilities. Let's stand together. Amen. God bless you as you go. Bless little Madeline Renee as she grows to serve Jesus. And all of our children. Praise God. You too, Jacinda. Amen. Just a last-minute thought. Special prayer for Joshua today, this afternoon. And Andrew and Abigail, as they travel, let's hold them up in prayer that God will sustain them, bless them. Praise God. Troy, would you dismiss us with prayer?